In a few moments, Pastor Colin is going to come and he's going to speak to us from Matthew chapter 27. And in preparation of that message and the portion in which he will cover, we're going to do a responsive reading and the verses prior to and up until where Colin will pick up. So would you follow with me and read the section in red? Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" "Why? What evil has he done?" When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See it to yourselves." Then all he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Amen.
You can leave your Bibles open to Matthew 27. And I'll pray as we get started here. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, as we come to this familiar passage, I pray that you would help us to see this with new eyes. I pray that you would help us to remember what you have done for us, that you convict us of our own sin, our own unworthiness in the face of a holy God who loved us enough to give his one and only Son. I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would show us the reality of how much you love us. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Several years ago, I was teaching on the death of Christ to a group of young children, and I was explaining to them that Jesus had died on a Friday. And one of the little kids looked up at me, and a light bulb went off in his head. And he exclaimed all of a sudden, "That's why they call it Black Friday." You know, I know he was mistaken, but it was really easy to see why he was mistaken. Because on that day that Jesus died, it was a dark and somber day. The most important day in the history of the world was a dark day. Why do we call it Good Friday? What is the good of Good Friday? We don't normally use the word good on a day when somebody dies, especially not when somebody dies in an unjust way, especially not when somebody dies in the prime of their life, like Jesus was at 33. That's not good. If you think about what happened on this day 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, the events of that day were not good. Jesus Christ, an innocent man, going to the cross, being beaten, mocked, scorned, and bruised on a Roman cross, that is not what we would call good by any means. But we do not refer to this day as good because the death in itself was good. We say this day is good because what it was accomplished for us, what Jesus did for us, what it accomplished for us is good. You see, God is a holy God. God is a holy God, and we are sinful beings who have chosen to rebel against a perfect and holy God. And our fellowship, our perfect peace with God has been broken as a result of our sin. But God sent forth his son Jesus on our behalf to die so that all who believe in him can be redeemed and reconciled to God. And that is why this day is good. Because the way has been made for us to be made right with God. And so for the next few minutes, we're going to expand upon and look at what happened in Jesus' on this Good Friday, and we'll look at the events leading up to the cross, specifically the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion. And so first, the release of Barabbas. Jesus was a hated man. He was a hated man. He was hated by the Jewish Pharisees because he continually skirted their rules and their traditions. They had a certain way that they thought that you should worship God, and Jesus did not fit that mold, and so they hated him. They had him arrested, and they wanted to execute Jesus. But as we see in John 18:31, it was not lawful for them to do that. So they handed him over to the Romans, and they said, "Here, execute Jesus, crucify him." They brought him to the Romans, who also hated him, because they saw him as a threat to their government. His claims to be king of the Jews seemed like a threat to the Roman Empire. And so they took Jesus and they put him on trial on charges of treason before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome. But as we see here in verse 15, Pontius Pilate appealed to a governor's custom that allowed him to release one prisoner to the crowd. And the Romans had a prisoner on death row whose name was Barabbas. And Matthew describes Barabbas as a notorious prisoner. This word notorious means well-known, popular even. And Pilate thought surely they would want to kill Barabbas and not Jesus. You see, Barabbas was a bad dude. He was not a person who you think deserves to walk free. Matthew does not give us too many details about him, but Luke and Mark both tell us. Luke 23:19 says that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. He was an insurrectionist. His name actually is Barabbas, which actually means son of the father. We don't know for sure whether that was his real name, or whether they just called him Barabbas, son of the father. And one, or it also could mean son of the rabbi or son of the teacher. And one author notes that it's very possible that Barabbas was the son of a rabbi and that Barabbas went against everything that his father stood for and rebelled. Barabbas was a violent man. And it also is speculated that he was more of like a Robin Hood type person who the public eye adored and valued and looked up to because he was accomplishing these great political acts of vengeance against the Roman Empire. And he acted with intent to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring Israel back to rule and reign. And this is how Barabbas was viewed. But the reality is that he violated the law. Whether he was popular or not, the reality was that he violated the law. And the legal punishment for insurrection in the Roman Empire was crucifixion, was death. And so here we have two prisoners, Jesus, the Son of God, who was completely innocent and sinless, the spotless lamb, on trial for being falsely accused of overthrowing the Roman government. And then here we have Barabbas, a man who was guilty, who actually did try to overthrow the Roman government. The very same crimes that Jesus was accused of doing. What did Jesus the Messiah do wrong? He healed people. He made the lame walk and the blind see. He rose from the dead. Jesus did nothing wrong. But Barabbas actually killed somebody. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Who will the crowd choose? You have these two options, Jesus and Barabbas. Who will the crowd choose? You would think and you would hope that they would choose Jesus because he was innocent. But the crowd says, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And we know Pilate did not want to release Jesus. Pilate had that gut feeling that Jesus was innocent, that he didn't do anything wrong. He was not convinced that he was truly a criminal. His own wife said, have nothing to do with this man. But the mob mentality of the crowd kicked in. And they said, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And so Pilate, in his cowardice, gave in to their request. Barabbas the rebel released from prison, released from his shackles and chains, and Jesus, the spotless lamb, goes to the cross to be crucified. I want to point out two ways that this prisoner swap with Barabbas and Jesus relates to us today. First, the choice of Barabbas by the crowd represents our preference for other things other than Jesus. A question came to my mind as I was thinking about this story this week. If you were in the crowd back then, who would you choose, Jesus or Barabbas? If this trial was happening today, who would our society choose, Jesus or Barabbas? Who would you choose, Jesus or Barabbas? Of course, I like to say that we all think that we would say, of course we would choose Jesus, of course. That makes the most sense. But the reality is that in our flesh, we prefer Barabbas. We prefer the evil things. We prefer wickedness. Our society as a whole has chosen Jesus, preferred Barabbas, and condemned Jesus to death. This is evident in the way that we see how evil is valued in our world, how morality is diminishing, how purity is not seen as an important thing anymore, as old-fashioned, not a necessity anymore. In our flesh, we have a tendency to love what is wicked. We love things that are not of God. We choose to indulge in things that are so far from God's holiness because they promise temporary pleasure. We place our faith and trust in the empty things of this world while we cast Jesus off to the side. Far too often, we are like the crowd here who 5 days earlier on Palm Sunday were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. And 5 days later, they say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You see, they wanted a king. They wanted a mighty king. They wanted a king who would come and restore Israel to a mighty nation. And they weren't seeing that. They weren't seeing the results they wanted. He wasn't the king they thought he could be. They hoped for a king who would set them free from Roman rule. And the humble and lowly Jesus was not living up to their expectations. But Barabbas, he was making visible efforts to overthrow the Roman government. He was actually taking action. He was doing things that they could see. They could see results. We want this. We want Barabbas. But while Barabbas could enact vengeance, and he could do things that resulted in temporary measures, he could energize a crowd and get a crowd excited about this, he could not redeem their souls. He could not redeem them. And so I ask you on this Good Friday, who are you choosing? who will you choose, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas will get you excited for a short period of time. He will make you think that if you put your faith and trust in him, he'll give you all that you want, but he will not last. Choosing Barabbas will never satisfy. But Jesus is the well that will never run dry. The living water that if you drink of, you will never go thirsty again. And if you choose to follow Jesus, put your faith and trust in him, he will deliver you. But his deliverance is not just temporary. It is for all of eternity. And his steadfast love is sure, and he is faithful. And so secondly, Barabbas himself represents you and I. The crowd represents our choice, but Barabbas himself represents you and I in this story. Can you imagine how Barabbas felt after walking free? Can you imagine how he felt being released from his chains and walking while Jesus goes up to the cross? He probably got down and gave his insurrectionist buddies a big bear hug and said, "Look at me, I'm free, I'm free," while Jesus goes to the cross. And like Barabbas, we deserve the cross. We deserve the cross. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this passage, points out that we can very well take our stand beside Barabbas because we have robbed God of his glory. We have been seditious traitors of the government of heaven. And if he who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, then we are all guilty of that sin too. Paul said in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Just like Barabbas, you and I are guilty. And we are standing on death row because of the great chasm between our sinful nature and God. And eternal death and punishment is what we deserve. And that might sound harsh, but God is a just God. And if there were no punishment for sin, then God would not be a just God. One author illustrates it this way. Imagine that you stand in a courtroom and you violated the law and you committed a crime. And you stand there and the judge tells you that you must pay a $1 million fine. And you look to him and you say, "But judge, I cannot pay that. I do not have that money. I cannot pay a $1 million fine. Can't you just let me go? I'm sorry. I will never do that again." But that's not going to fly. You know this because the law demands justice. There must be a penalty for breaking the law. Your only choices in this scenario are to pay the debt or go to prison. There's no other choice. If a judge would just let somebody walk free after committing a horrible crime, they would not be a very good judge at all. You'd be hearing on the news about this judge, this terrible judge, that would get fired instantly for letting a criminal walk free without paying any penalty. We know this in our justice system, that the breaking of the law always deserves punishment. When the law is broken, a legal penalty must be paid. But imagine in this scenario, as you say, "I cannot pay this, $1 million fine." The judge walks down from his bench, steps down close to you, pulls out of his pocket and gives you a $1 million check. And he says, "Here, I'll pay it. I will pay. I'll cover the cost myself. I know there is a penalty for this crime. Out of my love for you, I will pay it. I will cover it for you. I will take it upon myself and my cost." And this is what Jesus did for you. God satisfied the demand of the law by putting forth his son on the cross. Jesus stepped forth and he took your place. You see this, that we are Barabbas in this story. You are Barabbas. I am Barabbas because Jesus took our place, the place that we deserve. He stepped in and he paid the debt that you could never repay. He took the punishment that you deserve and he said, "Put it on me. I'll be the substitute. I'll take it. Put it on me." And you can either choose in this situation, you can either choose to accept that offer the judge is giving you, or you can reject it. But if you choose to accept it, your record will be wiped clean, and you can walk free. Romans 3:23-25 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be redeemed by faith." The word justified there is a legal term. That means the person who is charged in our place then receives the offer of salvation. That person is no longer guilty. Justified. God puts his son forward in our place, and he declares the righteousness of Christ to be ours. He looks on us and sees not our sin, not our unworthiness, but the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ. He takes the perfection of Christ to those who have received it by faith, and he puts it on you and credits it to your account. So that just like Barabbas, you can walk free. Having done nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve it, but he gives this to you. He drops all charges against you who believe, not on the basis of your own efforts, but on the basis of Christ's death and his love for you. And he declares you to be just. So what happened after the crowd chose Barabbas? Let's pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 27. Verse 26 says, "Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." This word scourged here is mentioned very casually in this verse, but it was not a casual thing that happened. It was no small thing. The scourging of a condemned prisoner, or flogging, as you might be familiar with, was standard practice for every crucified criminal in the Roman Empire. They would have taken Jesus and tied him to a post so that his back was exposed, and they would have whipped him with a leather whip that would have had metal and bone and other pieces embedded into the ends of the strips. And they would have whipped him, and they would have whipped him, and they would have whipped him. And the Israelites had a law that said a condemned prisoner could only be whipped 40 times. But the Romans had no such law. They could be as ruthless as they wanted to be when it came to flogging. And so they did. And they took Jesus and they whipped him, and they whipped him, and they whipped him. So much so that when that flog went into his back, it penetrated so deep so that every time it came out, skin ripped back off. So much so that his arteries and his veins would have been exposed. It was pure torture. Pure torture. And after the flogging, verse 28 says, "They stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand." And this crown of thorns was a direct insult to his claim to be a king of the Jews. "You say you're a king, Jesus? You say you're a king? Here's your crown. Here it is. Take this and put it on your head." These thorns would have dug straight into his scalp, the most sensitive part of his body. So painful. They mocked him. They spat on him. They beat him with a rod. And then he never retaliated. He never fought back. 1 Peter 1:2-23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." The most severe torture we could ever think of, and yet Jesus did not put up a fight. He never once pleaded his innocence. He never begged for mercy, but he continued to entrust himself to God, entrust his will to God. And then after they had beaten him, they led him away to the place of the skulls to be crucified. And the Roman crucifixion was the punishment reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. It was the most painful and shameful way of executing a criminal. You see, in our justice system today, when we want to put somebody on death row and then execute them, we do it in private, in a small room with only a few people watching. But crucifixion was a public spectacle. They put this person on display for all to see, to make a fool out of that person. Jesus was in pain. He was suffering. The soldiers even offered him a mixture of sour wine and gall, which was a painkiller, but he refused. He knew that he needed to bear that pain. He knew he needed to suffer greatly. He knew he needed to feel the weight and the burden of our sin. And they hung Jesus on the cross, and they drove nails through his wrist. Artist depictions of the crucifixion also often put the nails through his hands. But if you put a nail through a palm, it would not have held his weight. Most Roman crucifixions, the nail was driven through the wrist, right through the median nerve, one of the most painful and sensitive parts of the body. And these weren't your hardware store nails either. These were long nails, 7 to 9 inches normally, driven right through his wrist. And this would have caused instant pain. This would have caused burning pain, an instant paralysis of the hands. And then they drove nails through his feet, and not through the tops of his feet like you see in pictures, but most likely through his ankles on the side of the cross. Because when you drive a nail through an ankle, there is no way that it can ever get out of there. It was in so deeply. It would have been impossible to remove. He hung on the cross, shifting his weight from his legs to his arms, struggling for each breath. His back was so raw from the flogging, rubbing up and down the wooden cross, causing extreme pain. They crucified him at 9 a.m, and he hung on the cross for 6 hours until his death. And in the middle of that, from noon to 3 o'clock, for 3 hours, darkness completely covered the land. And Jesus cries out in verse 46 in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he was hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out in agony. He was feeling the separation from his Father. He did not cease to be God in the moment, but he was experiencing separation from his Father, as perfect unity temporarily broken. He had to take on and bear the sins and the weight of the world. All the sins of humanity placed upon Jesus. He absorbed our pain, absorbed our suffering. He became the curse that was meant for us. He became sin. The man who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And not only did Jesus have to die, he had to suffer. He had to endure the pain. He had to feel the weight of our sin. It was our sin that held him there. It was my sin. It was your sin that put him on the cross. As the song goes, it was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And then after 6 hours of being on the cross, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, verse 50 says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and he yielded up his spirit. Jesus, the perfect Son of God. The righteous and sinless Lamb died. God died. Why? For you. Because he loves you. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You did nothing to deserve it, but while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and I? It means that provision has been made in the cross for your sin to be forgiven, for you to be made right with God. Anyone who has ever lived on this earth knows that there is something wrong with us, something wrong with the way that we live in this world. We experience pain. We experience suffering. We experience disease. We experience the heartbreak of death. We experience evil around us in the world, senseless acts being committed. We see on the news every day. There's something wrong. We try to be good people. We try to live good lives, But deep in our hearts, we want Barabbas. We have evil desires. We think things that we do not want to think. We do things we don't want to do. We say things we don't want to say. We get hooked on addictions that hold us hostage. We make choices that have devastating consequences to our lives. We know that this problem exists and something is not right. And we try to save ourselves by having good morals, being a good person, following rules, going to church, being polite. But none of these things can save you. There's nothing that you can do to save yourself. No matter how morally good you are, you cannot accomplish salvation on your own. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The only way to be saved is to fling yourself upon Jesus and say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I have fallen far short of your glory, and I need you. I need you to rescue me." Maybe you are here today and you don't see a need for any of this. You think, "Oh, I can live just fine without God." But if you reject God, it will come at the cost of your eternity. John 3:36, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on him." If you reject God, the wrath of God remains on you. And so I want to give you an invitation. Jesus says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall never die but have eternal life." The word "believe" does not simply mean to believe something is true, but it means to trust, to believe fully that Jesus did this and that he desires you to live for him. Maybe you are here and you are feeling overwhelmed by your sin, your shame, and your guilt. I want you to know that Jesus can save you. Jesus can save you. Maybe you are here and you feel like you've made too many mistakes, that the sin and the brokenness in your life is just too big for God to handle. Jesus can save you. He is mighty to save. A.B. Simpson said it this way, "No matter how weak or how wicked the sinner may be, God is able to save him to the uttermost." The promise of the Bible is this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a promise. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." By his wounds, by his stripes, by his death, you who call upon his name will be healed. Will be healed. And because 3 days later, Jesus burst forth from the grave, he conquered death once and for all. If you believe in him, you too will live for all of eternity in everlasting bliss with him. And so I invite you, if you have never trusted in Jesus, if you have never placed your faith and trust in him, today is the day. Today is the day to do that. Invite him into your life, and he will transform you. He will make you new. It was a dark Friday. It was the darkest Friday of all time. But yet it was a good Friday. It was a great day. And Sunday is just around the corner. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for what you have done on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you sent your one and only Son on the cross to die for us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in here tonight that does not know this for themselves, that you would show them how much they need you, that you would show them how much you love them, that you convict them, and that you would bring them to their knees so that they might say, "Lord, I need you and I want you for my life." And I pray for all of us in here who do know you, that you would remind us of this, that we would not forget you, but that we would live for you, that we would not forget that what you have done for us is the single most important thing about our life. And I pray that you would help us to live according to how you desired for us, Lord. In your name, Lord, we pray.